Still in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14. And as you can tell from the elements of communion that are up here, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper a little bit later on this evening, just before service is over. And last week we began this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, with the specific focus of how it is that I as a pastor feel a calling or a burden to train people, and what the kind of training that you are likely to receive if you come here to the church. So that's what we were talking about. And I knew there was no way in the world that I was going to get through the whole chapter, so this week is kind of a continuation of an understanding about how we want to see people trained. We want to love them, we want to mend them, we want to train them, and then we want to send them or release them into significant ministry themselves. And I really love the letter that was written to you this week from one of our cluster leaders who talked about our belief that everyone can have significance, and that you can, as you are trained and developed and healed up from your own woundings, you can come to play a very significant part in the lives of other people. I truly believe that with all my heart. Jesus came into the world and wants us to then make disciples of all of the world. And I was thinking about, when it comes to training, you see, whatever you think the job is that somebody is going to have to be doing, well, then that's what you train them for. And I thought it would be a neat thing for me just to explain, even before we get into this text, some of my thinking of the kind of job that I am training you for, and then it will make sense why we take the approach to training that we do. Remember that I believe that the Bible teaches that all ministry is always to be for other people, and it's always to be with other people. It was never meant to be something that someone on high stood up there, they kind of did their ministry thing and kept a separation between themselves and everybody else. Ministry isn't about us, it's about other people and doing things for their sakes. And so when it comes to training, that's the kind of instruction that we want to give. Not things that are mostly for you, but things that are for the sake of other people. Secondly, I was thinking that I so much believe that ministry is about bringing practical transformation into people's lives. I'm not really interested in academic information. I'm interested in transformation. So the kinds of development, the kind of nurturing that we will be giving to you is not just going to be some academic doctrinaire kind of presentation. It's going to be to want to help you to understand how to do specific and practical kinds of things. Like when I just told you to point your hand at somebody, you can think, well, that's just so much nothing, but it is so much something. See, practical kind of transformation in people's lives. And then maybe lastly, I could say that I believe that all ministry is supposed to primarily flow out of conviction or change to me. It isn't so much me bringing change into other people's lives as much as it is me responding to the change God wants to bring into my life. And because I respond to that change, I will necessarily then end up doing good to other people. But you get some people whose idea of ministry is to go around finding out what's wrong with everybody else. And you need to do this, you need to change that. And we don't like to point very much at this church, because as soon as you point the finger, the floodlights of heaven go on, whoever has a pointing finger. It's kind of like the smoking gun. You don't want one in your hand. So my advice is just put your finger away, and you'll do much better in life. Okay, well, here we are. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this book. Verse 14, and we're not even going to finish the chapter this week. I'm so excited. Okay, verse 14. Remind them of these things. Now, I have to give you some context here. What are the things that he's talking about? He's talking about dying. He's talking about enduring. He's talking about the hardworking farmer. He's talking about competing according to the rules that are laid out. That's all scripture that we have above there. Guarding what has been entrusted to us. It's all of these things of really living out our life in God. He's not just telling them to memorize these things because they're going to be on the test next week. He's saying when you are out discipling people and developing people, remind them that what life in God is all about are the kinds of things that I've written you. It's about enduring to the end. It's about being a hardworking farmer. It's about being careful that you compete in the race according to the rules. It's all about not losing heart and so on. And I was so struck by how it is so many people think that instruction in God and development in God is all about, I don't know how to put it, just information. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He goes on to say, remind them of these things. I'm sorry, I just thinking something to myself. It has nothing to do with anything whatsoever. It just sort of struck me as funny. I was thinking, I'm the only preacher I know who can start at a verse and not only not make any progress. I'm like a football team, you know, on the 40-yard line, and after three plays, I'm on the 20-yard line in the opposite direction. And I'm trying to get into the rest of this book, and all I want to do is just kind of keep going backwards all the way to the very beginning. That's what I was laughing at. So, okay, never mind. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but instead to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed because he accurately handles the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. And some vessels are for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, that's the scriptures we're going to talk about. All right, back to verse 14. He says, remind them that what this is all about is the going through and the living out your experience in God, and not about a bunch of words, a bunch of nitpicky little kinds of things that people love to debate. And I have just found through the years that anytime you start getting into some sort of a debate with people about this point of the law or that point of that over here, it just never really accomplishes very much at all. And unfortunately, many people are fooled into imagining that if I've got all of the words and everything all right and squared away in my life, that nothing more is asked of me and nothing more is required of me. And friends, life in God is not something to debate, not something to argue. It is all about life patterns that we are called to live out. So a real teacher and a real discipler isn't someone who just spells out doctrines, isn't someone who just goes through and does a teaching like I'm doing. It has to be someone who themselves is understanding that we're going to be dying and that we have to be enduring and that we need to be hardworking farmers. And we end up discipling people more by example than by what we end up saying with our mouth. And Paul says to Timothy, don't get into debates about words because it doesn't accomplish anything anyway. Okay, verse 15, he says, instead, be diligent, be purposeful, be intent, be quick to do this, to show yourself as a workman who knows how to handle the Word of God. I had a chat with somebody the other day. Wonderful, wonderful person. You'd even say a godly person. And I had this feeling about this person that he was not very often in the Word of God. Didn't spend much time really pouring through this book. And I said to him, I said, you know, if you don't know your Bible very well, if you don't study your Bible, if you don't read your Bible, then whatever kind of counsel that you're going to give to people is ultimately always going to be suspect. When it says that we should be diligent to present ourselves to God as a workman, the word workman there, it's a blue-collar term. It's not academician. It's a worker. It's a toiler. Somebody who really gets his or her hands dirty, really gets into it. It's manual kind of labor. It's not intellectual labor. And we want to be the kind of people who know how to take the Word of God and rightly parcel it out, rightly divide it up, and rightly apply it to somebody's life. See, you may know the Word of God very well and be able to quote a lot of Scripture, but it's one thing to know how to quote Scripture. It's another thing to know the best verse to be applied to this particular person's situation. And if you've read the Bible very much, you know that it has a whole lot of different kinds of things to say, and we want to become people who have the tongues of disciples so that we can sustain weary people with just a word. And the promises contained in God's Word, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, are unbelievably powerful to redeem people, to rescue people out of the corruption that has a hold of them, that's eating away at them. And a rightly applied portion of Scripture or phrase or rehearsing a story from the Word of God, a right application of that Word is the most transforming power that there is in another person's life. And that takes work. That takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of reading. And I'm not trying to put a guilt thing on you like, everybody needs to read your Bible more. I need to read my Bible more. So if we're going to be in a guilt thing, let's all be in it together. So forget the guilt stuff. But if you want to be somebody who gets approved by the Lord, somebody who really makes a significant difference in the lives of other people, there is really no other way to do that ultimately than to become very, very, very well acquainted with this. And of course, the way it begins is that the more you're reading this, the more God begins doing a conviction and a challenging and a changing in your own life experience. And beware of people who love to use the Word of God only for somebody else and they don't let it first apply to them. And meditating on the Scriptures and how does this relate to me and apply to me and how does this fit into this situation that I've got going on in my life. The more that you do that, then when you're talking with people, sharing with them, these Scriptures will come to your mind and you see how to apply those Scriptures as an ointment maybe upon them or a bandage or they need this brace off over here. Not every injury is the same. And when people come to us in dire straits where they've gone through different things, you don't just give them kind of one little panacea. You've got to, does this make sense? You've got to know what to apply in people's lives. And this is something we're to diligently be working at, to be quick to do it, to be eager to do it, to be a workman who doesn't have to be ashamed. Somebody who is left not knowing what to do. Someone who is left just kind of silent. It's the idea of just being, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. I don't want to be a person who, this has happened in my life. You know, you give somebody what you think is really great counsel, only to discover it wasn't very great counsel at all. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's really embarrassing. Especially when what you gave them wasn't necessarily Scripture, and they come back to you and say, well, I was thinking about what you said, but then I read this thing in the Scriptures that said, dun, 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 and it's kind of like, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to give bad counsel. I want to give the Word of God. And that just takes reading and pulling it in. I said to this person, you know, one of the things if I feel badly about the form of discipleship that we have adopted here at the church, with the company pastors taking care of the cluster leaders and the ICU leaders and the ICU leaders doing so much of the ministry to people in the church, if there's one thing I feel a little bit badly about or I'm concerned about, it's that it's so easy. We've made it we've made counsel so accessible that I worry sometimes, are our counselors really instilling in those that they are speaking to the Word of God and the power of the Word of God? Because quite frankly, one of the things around here is that you can end up being an ICU leader just if you are a faithful person who knows enough Scripture to impress your previous ICU leader. And whether you have enough Scripture to be able to rightly apply it in the life of another person who desperately needs the Word of God, that is something that no training program can assure. It has to be something that you, as an apprentice ICU leader or a cluster leader, a man, a woman of God in this congregation, if you do not dig into this thing and read it and read it and read it and read it, then there's nothing about our training program that will apply the Word of God into your soul. It's something you have to get yourself. Does that make sense? I only teach you once a week, and that's not enough for you to even live on, much less for you to have anything to give away to anyone else. And so as surely as Paul warned Timothy, I want to warn you and say, dear ones, be eager, be passionate, be desperate to present yourself as a workman who doesn't have to be ashamed because you know what to do with the Word of God. Okay, then he goes on, verse 16, and he talks about avoiding or staying away from worldly chatter and empty talk. The word worldly, it literally means beyond the doorstep or beyond the threshold. He's trying to say to us that if you're going to be a good discipler, then you don't want to get involved in a lot of conversations about subjects and issues that are way outside the bounds of the kingdom of God. It's not even necessarily nasty talk. We're told to avoid that elsewhere. But it's not necessarily evil, wicked things he's talking about. He's just saying these are things that are outside the issue of the kingdom of God. They have nothing to do with our family. They have nothing to do with the sorts of things that we ought to be communicating with one another. And he says a curious thing here, that kind of talk, that empty chatter, that meaningless palaver, whether you're talking about, the latest, just all that kind of worldly talk, if you're not careful, it will grow and spread. It will spread like gangrene. And I've seen this happen in so many discipling relationships, especially among men. It's harder among men, because poor guys, the longest junior high phone call we ever had was, 3 minutes. And so we're gonna you get a bunch of guys talking together, and they think that they're discipling one another if they talk about the weather and the 49ers and, a lot of traffic, just terrible how they're tearing up the street. Yeah, those guys are always leaning on the shovel. And they get into all that stuff, and they imagine that that is somehow developing relationship with people, or it's discipling. And no, it isn't. It isn't doing anything of the kind. It not only is not accomplishing anything. Do I feel strongly about this? Yes, I do. Not only is it not accomplishing anything, but that kind of talk spreads like gangrene, and any meaningful discipleship, any meaningful input that might have happened gets pressed and crowded out further and further and further. And you show me a relationship that spends any time talking about all that other stuff out over there, except to let them know that you're okay and you like them and stuff like that. But you show me a relationship where they talk about that, and that will eventually take over the whole relationship. It spreads, that worldly, meaningless, empty chatter spreads, and what he's saying, instead of spreading all of that other talk, spread the truth and the power of the Word of God in the people that you're with. And then in verses 17 and 18, he was referring to two particular people, probably were well known to this to Timothy, probably even guys that they'd had fellowship together before, and they have become heretics. They've started teaching things that they ought not to teach, and you will find that there are these kind of people out there. And they love to teach things that frighten or intimidate other believers. See, these guys, Philetus and Hymogenes, or whatever his name was, Homogeneous, whoever he was, hypodermic, whatever. Okay, these two guys developed this doctrine, oh, too bad for you, you missed it. The resurrection has already taken place. And you can almost see, I wonder, well, what happened to you guys? Never mind. What he's talking about is the resurrection from the dead, and everybody who was dead, has gone up to heaven and so on. I guess, it's not talking about the rapture. Anyways, there are people who, in their form of discipleship or training or teaching, is to say things to people that make those people insecure in their relationship with God. People who try to use their great insight to let everyone know that you're not as secured as you thought you were, and you really need what I'm going to teach you in order to be sure that you end up with the Lord. Now, they might not be as gross or as obvious about it here, but I love the way that Paul just kind of wraps it all up, and he says to him, well, nevertheless, forget about all that. He says, there's two things that you can just focus on. When people come and teach you things and you're not quite sure what it means, and if it intimidates you and you get worried and frightened, he says just two simple things to remember. The first is God knows those that belong to Him. And this is kind of my perspective when it comes to the rapture and when that's going to happen and all this and that. And I just think God knows those who are His, and when it happens, and I'm going up and I'm not going to worry about it. God knows those that belong to Him. And the second thing He says is, live right. That's the essence of the Christian experience. You rely on the fact that you belong to God and He knows about you. And friends, you know, if we could just somehow assure every person in this room who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, if we could just assure you once and for all that you are the Lord's and that He knows you, it would do so much to remove agony and torture out of your soul. God knows those that belong to Him. But He also says, live right. There is a responsibility that we have because we do belong to the Lord to live a certain way. We don't live a certain way so that we can belong to the Lord. But because we belong to Him, we're going to live out our life in a way that's very different from how other people perhaps would live. And then he uses this very interesting image in verses, where are we? Verses 20 and 21. And he says, now let's just think about it for a minute. Think about a household. And in every household that there ever has been, there are different kinds of vessels. Literally, that word just means implements, or tools, or pieces of equipment, or devices, or things. And in every house, there are vessels or pieces of equipment, like a little decorations or whatever. And he says there's different kinds. There's those that are really valuable, like the gold and the silver ones, and then there are those that aren't so very valuable at all. You know, terracotta pots and wooden things, they don't really have a lot of value. So he is trying now to say to us, in every household there are both kinds of vessels. Remember what he has just said, the Lord knows those who are His. So he is now not talking about the difference between believers and unbelievers. He's not talking about people who are of the household of God and those who are not of the household of God. These verses that he's giving here are not for unbelievers, they are for us in the household of God. And in every house, in every family situation, there are vessels that are very valuable and very useful to the master, and then there are those vessels that aren't so valuable and that aren't so useful. And he kind of begins to mix the metaphor here a little bit, and let me see if I can explain it. Kind of the question that you want to ask yourself at this point is, how much do I want to be used by the Lord? That's what he's saying. How much do I want to be used by the Lord? And if you will cleanse yourself, if you will have things that are wrong in your life be purged out of your soul, then you become a vessel of honor. You become a vessel that's very, very important, very useful to the master. It's something, and the word for useful is literally easily used. You know, I think sometimes how hard it must be for God to use us. I'm a soccer coach, and we didn't have a game today, so that's why you can probably tell I either won or didn't have a game today, because I'm in a very, very good mood. And I got some kids on my team who, well, they're not going to get a soccer scholarship at a major university. Okay, could I put it to you that way? And I must admit, as a coach, it is very difficult to use these kids, that there's a rule that we have in our league that says every child must play at least half the game. And, you know, there we are, maybe holding our own, and looks like we might even win, or at least not get trounced. And then I remember this rule, oh yeah, I've got to use these kids. Now, this is a terrible admission. I would never say this to their parents, but it is the cold reality of the coach's life. I look at my team of 14, there are 6 kids that I would just as soon not use at all. And I think the remaining 8 would actually do better than the 11 that we have to play at any one time, because I've got to use 3 of these other kids at a time. And it's not hard for me to use them in the sense that I don't like them. They're great kids, wonderful attitude. It has nothing to do with me being an ogre and wanting others to play more. It's just that if you don't ever practice, and if you, when you are on the practice field, you just kind of don't ever do anything and you don't get rid of those bad attitudes and the lazy approach to things, then it's really, really hard to use you. I will stick you in. And perhaps when, you know, we all win together and you are on the team and we are going to have the soccer party at the end of the season, everybody gets a trophy and all those fun kinds of things. But it's still hard to use you. That's what he's talking about here. See, if you aren't purged of the selfishness, if you're not purged of the lustings, if you're not purged of all the things that aren't right in your life, then even if God does use you, because he's committed to using you, when he does use you, it is so very hard for him, and you can just kind of feel him wondering, where is he going to put you? How is he going to use you? Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean that you were, you know, somehow born unuseful to the Lord. Your usefulness to him, how easy it is for him to use you, has simply to do with how willing you are to be purged and to be cleansed of things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. He says you will be prepared for every good work. The word prepared means to be shaped or arranged, adjusted. And I... Most of ministry is just about God, you know, taking different parts of you and your heart and your brain and twisting it around. Well, actually, you start like this, and he twists you around and gets you kind of ready or prepared for ministry. And if we aren't being purged of the wrong and evil desires, then as it comes time for us to do something for the Lord, we're not in the right shape or the right condition. And again, if we're not in the right condition or the right shape, then we end up not being able to accomplish everything that the Lord would so very much want to accomplish through us. It's not that he is stingy about his using or employing us in the kingdom. He wants that blessing and the thrill. You know, if we go back to the soccer image, I want every kid to have the thrill of making a great play and scoring a goal. And I love that when the kids that, you know, are just never do it. If we get ahead by any means or get really behind, I'll put the kids who can hardly kick way up in the front and just hope that the ball will bounce off their head and into the goal, you know. And it's like, and they're like, and you should see them, man, when they run back to get lined up, they jump in the air like Michael Jordan. I mean, they're, yeah! And this is what God wants for every one of us, that we would have the thrill of really accomplishing something for his kingdom. It doesn't depend on his willingness. It depends on our willingness to be purged and to be cleansed and to be reshaped. And so the more purged we are, the more useful we are. And then we'll just end with verse 22. A very curious statement he makes here. Flee youthful lusts. That's pretty obvious. And lusts are not only those things that relate between, of an intimate nature. I'm being sensitive to age groups here. It's not just that those things that are of an intimate nature. Lusting is any desire you have to get for yourself what you shouldn't have by your own hand. That's what lust is. Any desire to get for yourself what you shouldn't have by your own hand. And he warns us, flee that kind of lusting. Flee that kind of pursuing of things on your own and getting them for yourself by your own hand. And instead, go after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But the thing that really strikes me is the very end of that verse. And with this, we're going to conclude. So worship team, you can kind of get yourself ready over there, if you will. Okay, he says, run away from youthful lusts and run toward righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But here's the key. With those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. They'll be fine over there, really. Okay, let's all look. Okay. Everybody feel okay now? They made it. They're safe. They're there. Okay, now let's look back here. It is not the complete program of the Lord for you to just flee lusts. If you're just trying to get away from things that are wrong in your life, friend, you won't make very much progress. Do that. But that's not the whole program. Nor is it the whole program for you to flee from lust and run toward these things that are good. That's a very important thing to do, but it's not the whole program. The whole program of God involves running away from wrong things, running to right things, but doing both of those in company with other believers. And the person who tries just to run away from evil will not make much progress. The person who just runs away from evil and just tries to run toward good by themselves will not do very well. The person who runs away from evil, runs toward that which is right, and does both of those with other believers. Now that's the secret for how to be advanced, how to be developed, and how to be grown in God. And once again, I will just simply say to you, my concept of training in the things of God, what I want to instill in your heart, what I want to infuse into your very being, the things that I want to pour into your soul so that you can turn around and do to other people, is not just isolated academic facts or truths. I want to teach you principles about how to turn around and relate and minister to somebody else, and I want to teach you that the very safest place to be is never in isolation. It is always to be in company of other believers in Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God. Flee lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and do both of these with other people. We're going to come to the Lord's table now, and the particular point that I want us to focus on, and by the way, can I just say that all of you are welcome. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then, of course, it would be a meaningful thing for you to come and partake of communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you know Jesus and love Him, this is His banquet table that was prepared, and we're happy to make it available to each of you. The specific thing, though, that came to my heart in preparing for communion is also found in this book of 2 Timothy. And earlier in the first chapter, Paul says to Timothy to do two things. He says, firstly, he says about himself, that I know the one in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep whatever I entrust to him. And then just moments later, Paul will say to Timothy, now you take what has been entrusted to you, the Word of God, and you hold on to that, you keep that. So here's what I was prompted in communion. Maybe you're here today and you're having a hard time trusting the Lord with things in your life. You're afraid that if you really relinquish or give them to Him, that they're going to go away and you'll be left in the lurch. And as you come to partake, Jesus, who made provision for absolutely everything, you can trust Him. And you can say, Lord, I want to entrust myself and the particulars of my life to You. He gave everything for my sake, and Lord, now I want to give this to You. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a need that you have. He is able to keep whatever you entrust. And then I thought as well, there may be some of you who are having a hard time holding on to the Word of God. Something that the Lord has spoken to you, and you're not guarding it and treasuring it. You're not hanging on to that Word. It keeps slipping out of your hands or slipping out of your heart. And you find yourself being disobedient to something that you know that the Lord has spoken to you. Friend, I can tell you there is great strength in partaking of communion, acknowledging what it is you're having a hard time holding on to, and saying, Lord, I want to keep Your Word. I want You to keep my worries and my concerns, and I want to keep Your Word. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank You that You have prepared this table, and it cost You a great deal, the life of Your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we do want to acknowledge that because of Your death, that there is now opportunity for all of us to be forgiven. And because of Your resurrection, there is great opportunity for us to have an overcoming life. We do want to be a people who entrust back to You the issues and the concerns of our life, and the people who hold on to the words that You have spoken to us. And so we just say to you, thank you, Jesus. We love you.